Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Over the past month, it's been great to have Louise preaching from God's Word to us. I think you'll all agree it's been a real blessing for all of us, so thank you, Louise. Of course, having her preaching each week was to allow me to complete the work on our church hall ceiling, and as I was doing that, I listened to lots of things, as I do. One of the things that I did was I listened to all 150 Psalms in two sittings. It was such a great exercise. I've done it a number of times before, and I always find it so helpful to immerse myself in this wonderful collection of songs we have, which capture the people of God learning to pray, to praise, to lament, and to celebrate their God together. Today, I want us to spend some time together in Psalm 116. It'd be so good if you could have this psalm open in front of you as we work our way through it. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So how is this psalm used in the worship of Israel? The people would have gathered for a festival. As we talked about often when we made our way through the Psalms of Ascent, they would have travelled from far and wide, from all across Israel and Judah, to come together to offer sacrifices and offerings to the Lord in the temple, to enjoy fellowship, and to celebrate together. During the communal worship in the temple courts, there were times where individuals had opportunity to bring thank offerings and to accompany their sacrificial worship with words of testimony and praise for the ways in which God had answered their prayers. They may, for instance, have brought some really nice wine as a thank offering to the Lord. They would have literally poured this wine out on the altar before the Lord, and then they would have declared to those standing around what the Lord had done for them. As is the case today, I'm sure back then people were just as nervous about public speaking as they are today. Finding the right words for a deeply significant and emotionally charged event would have been difficult. The Psalms so often provide the words for these times of significance and ceremony. This psalm, Psalm 116, was composed for reading aloud before a large group of people at precisely this kind of ceremony. It expresses really well the joy and the gratitude of a person delivered from an overwhelming crisis which had threatened his or her life. So let's make our way through it together. The opening confession of verse 1, I love the Lord, is somewhat surprisingly very uncommon in the Psalms. There are a couple of instances where the psalmist declares that he loves the name of the Lord, or the house of the Lord, or he loves his salvation. But there's only one other instance where we find this intimate declaration, I love the Lord. And then immediately following this, the psalmist tells us why. Why he loves the Lord, because he heard my cry for mercy. That's what he says. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The relationship between the psalmist and the Lord is deeply personal, is it not? This tells us something about who God is and his intimate awareness of every single human being. How good is it to know that the living God is ever attentive to you? I love the Lord, for he heard my voice, and he turned his ear toward me. And as a result, I will love him and call on him as long as I live. Do you hear the deeply personal language here? You know, I remember watching my dad interacting with our four kids when they were little. Dad's hearing wasn't so great toward the end of his life. He'd spent 40 years, his whole working life, in fact, singing opera over a huge live orchestra. And as a result, he would often have to incline his ear toward you. There would be so much noise and excitement with four little kids chatting and laughing around about him. But then Dad's focus would change and he'd pull one of the little ones close to him to hear what they were saying. And you could see the joy on the kid's face when Papa would incline his ear toward them and say, "What was that, love?" This is the image the psalmist is giving us. Another psalm, Psalm 121, tells us that he who watches over Israel neither slumbers or sleeps. He watches over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Isn't that beautiful? How good is it to know that God is ever attentive to you? He hears your voice and he turns his ear toward you. The psalmist then declares how terrible his situation really was. He says in verse 3, he says, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, save me." He was in a bad way. We don't know the details of the circumstance. He may have been dreadfully ill or injured or held captive by an enemy nation. We just don't know. We do know that he felt as though the cords of death were wrapping around him and the fear of the grave lay before him. He was overcome by trouble and sorrow, and he called out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, save me." Then suddenly the tone of the song changes. It's as though he remembers the moment of the Lord's deliverance. You can almost hear the sigh of relief, but it's all over now. Whenever I think of moments like this, I remember that moment when each of our four kids came into the world. There's so much angst, so much pain and suffering, pushing and shoving, screaming and carrying on. And then suddenly there's a little baby lying on mum's chest. And there's a collective sigh of relief. Oh, it's all over now. This is what our psalmist does. But in doing so, he uses a well-known phrase which gives all the glory to God in that great sigh of relief. This is verse 5. "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." This verse 5, occurs over and over again throughout the Old Testament. More often than not, it also includes the phrase "slow to anger." This is God revealing himself to us. You've just got to let these words permeate your soul to the very depths. These words about God are so important for our understanding about how he sees us and how he will respond to us. That is, what we can expect from God. Because God's word tells us that this is what God is like. He is gracious. That is, he is kind and considerate toward us. He's accommodating and he understands our weaknesses, our frailty. He knows that we are dust. He is righteous. Now, I love this about God. He is righteous. That means he makes right judgments about us. Now, that can be scary at one level, can't it? He knows and hears every thought, every inclination of our heart and mind. He hears all the internal dialogue, unfiltered, unedited. He makes right judgments about us. But he also knows the truth about all the things which have happened to us in the past that have made us who we are today. He knows all about things like malnutrition or violent abuse, which can damage the way our brain works. He knows all the words spoken to us, all the abuse, all the hurts, all the disappointments of the past. And as a result, he is full of compassion. You know, just this past week, I was walking my dog down by the water along the boardwalk in Foster, and I came across this guy and his three children. They were at least, these children, they were in their kind of late teens in a way. The girls looked like they may be 15, 16 years old. The son, the guy, a little older. They were lying on the boardwalk in their swimmers, and the father was taking a photograph of the girls lying next to each other. And I was walking along with our dog, Darcy, and we just paused a second to let him take the photo. And I found his response quite shocking. He looked at me and he said, "Oh, thanks, mate. Just taking a photo of my stupid-looking daughters. I should have taken a photo of your dog. He looks better than them." As he said those words, I glanced at the girls. Both of them reacted just momentarily like they'd been kicked in the guts. Their faces just for an instant kind of dropped, and then they both laughed it off. As I walked on, I said a prayer for those poor girls living with that kind of abuse. And it was abusive. The old saying is just plain wrong. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words, well, they can really mess you up. That kind of abuse damages people. It damages the way they see themselves, and that in turn causes them to respond and to behave in certain ways. God sees all of that personal history for each of us, and he responds to us righteously because he is full of compassion and love. He's slow to anger. And this is why the psalmist declares, "The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me." Throughout the Old Testament, the simple or the simple-hearted don't get a very good rap. In fact, it would not be over the top to say that the simple have no trace of merit. These gullible, silly people appear to stumble through the pages of Proverbs, drifting from one moral catastrophe to another, never really learning their lesson and never really changing their ways. Though if you read the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Psalms, etc., carefully, reflecting upon it across a lifetime, one starts to see oneself more readily as indeed one of these simple ones. As you get older, you invariably recognize your own sinfulness, your own weakness more readily. Do you agree? And this is where the words of our psalm, Psalm 116, approach us so lovingly. These words can literally wrap their loving arms around about you. Verse 6 says, "The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me." Do you see? The Lord looks out for and protects the simple-hearted because he knows how easily they will stumble. I'm going to say that again because it's so wonderful. The Lord looks out for and protects the simple-hearted because he knows how easily we stumble. You know, way back in 1986, about 35 years ago, I used to work for AMP in Sydney down at Circular Quay. I lived with my parents in French's Forest, and every day I would drive down to Manly. Well, not really driving, more careering madly down the hill to Manly. And there I would catch the ferry down the harbour to the quay. I have to tell you, it was a dreadful way to get to work. All that sunshine and fresh air, very hard to go to work after that. Anyway, Louise and I had been going out for a couple of years, and Louise decided that she just couldn't end up with the first guy that she'd been out with, so she called it off. It was brutal. One lunchtime in a little restaurant at Circular Quay, over a bowl of spaghetti bolognese, she said to me, "I just don't love you anymore." Well, as you can imagine, I was devastated. The following night, a couple of mates decided that we should all go into the city to hear a band play at the Basement, also in Circular Quay. Now, on the way home from work this Friday night, I just happened to meet this very attractive young girl who just moved down from Newcastle. She's going home on the same ferry as me, and we ended up sitting together. We got on just great. Later that night, when my mates and I were heading back into town, this same girl just happened to be on the same ferry, and I got talking to her again. I remember the conversation went something like this. "So what are you doing tonight?" she said. "Going into the basement to hear a band," I said. "Oh," she said. "What are you doing tonight?" I said. "Nothing," she said. To which I replied, "Oh." And then silence. It never occurred to me to ask her to come along with us until after we'd arrived at the quay amidst all the chaos of hundreds of people disembarking. When I suddenly realised my stupidity, I was running around everywhere trying to find her. "What were you thinking?" I kept saying to myself. I never found her again. Much to the amusement of my mates, she simply disappeared into the night and I never saw her again. When I look back on that evening now, I thank God. Who knows how my life may have turned out if I'd asked her to come with us. It may have been nothing, but I'm so thankful for that night and the way God seems to have had mercy on a simpleton like me. I'm sure for a few moments there, he simply just pressed pause on my brain to save me from myself. Anyway, before long, Louise and I were back together, and the rest is history, as they would say. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. I love this next verse. It's quite unique in that the psalmist intentionally chooses to encourage himself, herself in the Lord. "Be at rest, my soul." Why? Because the Lord is good and he always wills for our good. Hallelujah. This is such an important discipline that we each must learn. Every follower of Jesus needs to learn how to encourage themselves in the Lord. How do we do this? Well, there are a number of God-given avenues for us to walk down. Let me give you just three. Number one is prayer. Bring all things before the Lord in prayer. Bringing them to him is so important. That's what we do in relationships, is it not? We talk through not only our joys and happy moments, but also our worries and concerns with those closest to us. This is what prayer is all about. The Word of God encourages us to do this very thing. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 tells us, "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." God invites us to bring him into all the moments of our life. I found that it's in these intimate times of prayer that the Lord Jesus is so encouraging and loving, guiding me in the things to worry about and the things to let go of, trusting them to him. So the first one is prayer. Number two is reading the scriptures. You must regularly read the scriptures in order to know where to go in the scriptures for encouragement. That takes time and continued effort. This is why a daily diet of Bible reading, just like eating, is so important for every Christ follower. On Sunday, I promised a list of encouraging Bible verses which would be included in the transcript. So here they are. These are verses which every Christ follower needs to know well, writing them on their heart and mind. John 16. I'm just going to read them through because I think it's very important that we have at least a list here to start with. And these are only some of the verses. It's certainly not a comprehensive list. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Isaiah 41, verse 10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." Philippians 4, verse 6, you've got to know this one. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Psalm 34, verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Romans 8, 28, you got to know this one. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, sir, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Philippians 2, there's a great list here. Philippians 2, verse 3, Isaiah 41, verse 13, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, Psalm 94, have a look at that. Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Hallelujah. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So there's a great list of verses you can look up. Write them on your heart. They will encourage you. Number three is fellowship with other believers. Fellowship with the other people. So we've got number one, which is prayer. Number two, which is you've got to know those encouraging scriptures. Number three is just hang out with other Christians. It's so important. We need each other. The scriptures tell us, Proverbs 27 says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We all need the encouragement of others to make it through. Jesus told his followers that in this life, you're going to have trouble. And ain't that the case? Life can really be hard and we need each other. We then come to the central verse of our psalm today, Psalm 116, which for me at least wraps it all so up so wonderfully. If you remember nothing else from today, remember this verse, verse 7 of Psalm 116. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. As I said here many times already, and I'll say many times again, I'm sure, God always wills for your good. He always wants the best for you. Christianity is the one religion that wants all the boats to float. Relax. Be at rest, for God is good. So often I find myself saying to myself, Murray, chill out. God is in control and God is good, so stop your worrying. That's good advice. I need to heed that advice. And of course, this is exactly what our psalmist is saying to us today. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Many of you will know well the words to the doxology found in the little book of Jude. In Jude 24, it says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now, those words were written many years after Jesus died on the cross and rose again. They state things as they are now for all who are in Christ. But the words to Psalm 116 were written, well, something like 1,000 years before Christ. They look forward. They clearly state things as the psalmist understood them at the time. But we now know that they spoke of so much more. Verse 7, 8, and 9 encapsulate salvation reality for all who live after the resurrection of Jesus. This is our glorious future hope. These words speak of present realities, but they also speak of a glorious future for all who put their trust in Jesus. Have a look, verse 7. Be at rest Oh, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Our souls are, once and for all, at rest. In the Hebrew, the word that we translate as rest in English is actually plural. Now, this indicates that the full and complete rest is what the psalmist longs for. We now have every reason for our souls to be at rest, and we will continue to be at rest for all eternity because of what Christ has done for us. Hallelujah. Verse 8, for you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death. We have been delivered once and for all from death. Through Christ, death has now been defeated. He then says, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. All tears, once and for all, will ultimately be finished with, for there will only be happiness and joy for those who are in Christ. And stumbling will be merely a thing of the past. Now, we need to be clear on this. Stumbling here is referring to sin. When heaven and earth are finally brought together, when God dwells with his people, and when every knee bows before the Lord, there will be no stumbling in sin. Sin and rebellion will be done away with forever. This is why the psalmist declares that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There's also a sense that when one walks before the Lord, one walks not in darkness, but in light, which is obviously scary in that it exposes everything. Everything's exposed. Nothing is hidden when we walk in the light. In that sense, it is scary. But it's also comforting knowing that God walks with us when we walk in the light. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. What did he believe? He believed that God would indeed deliver him and that he would walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He knows that he is greatly afflicted. He knows that he needs help from God. The most dangerous place where you can be is a place where you truly believe that you are not afflicted, that all is fine and sin is no stumbling block. The psalmist knows he's in trouble. He knows that help is not coming from men, but from the Lord. He knows that God is his only hope. We need to be in the same place, acknowledging that God is God and I'm not, that we are desperately weak, and we need him each step of the way, each and every day. And he finishes by declaring, and we'll finish here. Verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.